Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to begin reading at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, so many people look back at the past and pine for the good old days, when the economy was stable, when goods were affordable, life was so simple and wholesome. Yet if we examine what it was actually like and we talk with people who lived in those times, we find they think the same thing about previous days. I want to read a list here of what life was like in 1906. That's 111 years ago. I don't think anyone was alive then that's here this morning. In 1906, the life expectancy in the United States was 47 years. I've lived past that a little bit. Some of you have lived past that a long time. 14% of homes in the United States, 14% had bathtubs. Now, when I was young, I would be excited about that. 8% of homes had telephones. Not cell phones. Remember those phones that hung on the wall that dialed? Yeah, that rang. You had to have the ringer. A 3-minute call on one of those phones from Denver, Colorado, to New York City cost $11. There were only 8,000 cars in the United States. There were only 400 miles of paved road. The maximum speed limit, I love this, the maximum speed limit in most cities was 10 miles per hour. Get this one. Alabama, Mississippi, Iowa, and Tennessee were more heavily populated than California. California in 1906 had 1.4 million people living in it. It was the 21st most populous state in the Union. The tallest structure in the world was the Eiffel Tower. The average wage, don't anybody complain about how much money you make. The average wage in 1906 was 22 cents an hour. That's not minimum wage, that's average wage. The average worker in the United States made between $200 and $400 per year. A competent accountant could expect to earn $2,000 a year. A dentist could earn $2,500 a year. A veterinarian, I paid more money myself this year to the veterinarian than this. A veterinarian could make $1,500 to $4,000 a year. A mechanical engineer could make $5,000 a year. More than 95% of all births took place at home. Who was the first president of the United States that was born in a hospital? It was Jimmy Carter. He was born in, I believe it was 1924. He was the first American president born in a hospital. 90% of all U.S. doctors, this is encouraging, 90% of all U.S. doctors had no college education. They attended medical schools that the government often condemned, and the press and the government said were substandard. Sugar cost 4 cents a pound. Eggs were 14 cents a dozen. Coffee, there was no Starbucks, okay? Coffee was 14 cents a pound. Ladies, if you lived in 1906, you usually washed your hair once a month. And you used borax and egg yolks for shampoo. Canada passed a law that prohibited poor people from entering into their borders for any reason. The American flag had 45 stars. Arizona, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Hawaii, and Alaska had not been admitted to the Union. The population of Las Vegas, Nevada, 30 people. Crossword puzzles and iced tea had not been invented. There was no Mother's and Father's Day. 6% of Americans graduated from high school. Here's one. Marijuana, heroin, and morphine were available over the counter in pharmacies. Back then, a pharmacist said, heroin clears the complexion. It gives buoyancy to the mind. Yeah. It regulates the stomach and bowels, and in fact is the perfect guardian of health. Heroin. 18% of households in the United States had at least one full-time servant or domestic help. I could go for that. There were reported 230 murders in the United States, in the entire country. I downloaded all this information off the internet in seconds. There was no internet, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. Ah, the good old days. Were they really that good? You know, I was thinking about this as I was preparing this. Everybody says, boy, the good old days. If we could just go back to the good old days. Let me tell you something. Since the fall into sin, there have not been good old days. The only people who have ever lived on planet Earth that could long legitimately for the good old days were Adam and Eve. And they're the ones that got us into the longing for the good old days. Once they introduced sin into the world, things have been bad from the outset. You know, at the same time, the possibility exists, though, that we can have good days if we have a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We know how to grow and mature that relationship, and we know how to please God, as we'll see this morning. We can grow and mature our relationship with God, even though the impact of sin that it has had on humanity throughout history. You know, and in spite of this, people have to understand living by faith is something that very few people do. It's rare, but it's possible. Since the fall into sin, salvation has been rare and even difficult. It's difficult to live a consistent, faithful life as a believer. But it's always been that way. It's been that way from the fall of man into sin until today. But it's possible, not impossible. God has had believers, and through them, we're given some remarkable examples, some remarkable testimonies. I want you to look with me at verse 4 again, when it says this, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. The Bible says that Abel's sacrifice was more excellent than Cain's. Why is that? Well, go back to Genesis 4 and keep your finger in Hebrews 11, but go back to Genesis. We're going to be back in Genesis 4, 5, and 6 for this morning. In Genesis 4, we're introduced to the situation, the circumstances, right after Adam and Eve sinned, and they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 4, verse 1, it says, "And Adam knew his wife," that is, he had relations with her, "and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." The Bible says that these boys were born to Adam and Eve. And Adam and Eve had taught these boys. They had instructed these boys. These boys knew what they were supposed to do. These boys understood they were supposed to bring sacrifice to the Lord. Abel was obedient. Abel brought what he was told to bring. Cain was disobedient. Cain did it his own way. Cain was insistent on that. You ever stop and think about this, the situation? In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve sinned. And what did they do after they sinned? They got fig leaves and they sewed them together and they covered themselves. And God comes and God sees that covering and says, "That's not enough. That's not going to do the job. You're two guilty sinners. There's something that has to be sacrificed. Some animal had to pay its guiltless life for guilty sinners." And God took that animal and he slew that animal and he made coats of covering, coats of skin for those two, Adam and Eve. Think about this. Every time Adam and Eve had those garments on, it was a reminder of their guilt before God. Every single time they wore those coats of skin, they had to realize we're guilty sinners. And that's something they passed on to Cain and Abel. That's information they passed on. That's a lesson that they handed down to their children. Both of those boys knew the requirement that God had established, a sacrifice. You know, Abel is an illustration throughout Scripture. Abel is an illustration of someone who approaches God God's way, not his own. Two siblings growing up in the same home, in the same environment, with the same parents, having the same opportunities, being taught the same values and the same lesson, and they turn out dramatically different. I hear that. I hear that question all the time. How can people hear the same messages, come to the same classes, take the same things? How can they be so different? How can two people just go in two different directions? I have an answer for you. It's sin. It's sin. We don't understand. We don't understand the impact sin has had on our world. It has had it from almost day one. Just after the fall. But there's another answer to it. Not only sin, but the grace and mercy of God. You know, as a result, you know, Abel obeyed God. Abel did what God told him to do. What did it get Abel? His brother slew him. His brother killed him. Even from the beginning, after the fall, it's been costly to follow God. It's not been easy to follow God. It's never been. And if you read Genesis 4, I believe Cain openly reveals his rebellion against the Lord. Cain was never a believer. Cain didn't lose his salvation. Cain never had salvation. As you read chapter 4, the entire flow of the chapter demonstrates a growing and open rebellion against the Lord. Schofield, C.I. Schofield, put this in his notes about Cain. This is what he said about Cain. His worship is self-willed. He is angry with God. He refused to bring the sin offering. He murders his brother. He lies to God. He becomes a wanderer. He is, but yet even there, he is the divine, he is the object of divine, how did he put it? He is the divine object. He is the object of divine solicitude. He is, God genuinely was concerned and cared for Cain because he put a mark on him. He didn't want the same thing to happen to Cain that had happened to Abel. Why? Because God is gracious and God is merciful and God is going to give Cain every opportunity he can to repent of his sin. Cain never did. Cain never did. Look at the end of the chapter. In chapter 4, you see this interesting account of one of Cain's descendants, a man by the name of Lamech. It says in verse 22, Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 74. That is a poem. That is a Hebrew poem, and it is a boast. It is a brag. What Lamech is doing is bragging about what he's done. He's murdered a man, and he's boasting. If the man who slays Cain is punished seven times, I'm more important than Cain. That's what he's saying. He murders a man and he boasts about it. Man, humanity is descending, not ascending, in these chapters. Yet the Bible says, listen to this back in chapter 11 of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 4. It says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. Isn't that interesting? God bore witness of the acceptability of Abel's offering. And by that testimony, by that declaration of God, Abel continues to witness to succeeding generations of the obedience to God. Why did Abel, you ever wonder, why did Abel offer this sacrifice? Why did Abel give this offering? Because he was a believer. That's what believers do. Believers obey. And it says he was righteous. It was a testimony that he was righteous. See that? He was a believer. He was a born-again believer in the true and living God. Abel exemplifies what a true witness to a life of faith is, even though it might cost somebody something. You know, society continues to degenerate and disintegrate before our eyes. And we have to realize the written revelation that God has given us remains faithful and steady. You know, I'll tell you this. I believe this happened exactly the way the Bible says it happened. I believe that Adam and Eve had many children, and two of those sons were Cain and Abel, and Cain murdered Abel. I believe that the Bible is absolutely right on that. Why? Because it's in the Bible. It is a true story. And God bore witness. Listen, it says God bore witness. God testified of this, that Abel was righteous. And so he, being dead, yet speaketh. Well, we're introduced to another man by the name of Enoch. Look back at Genesis chapter, go to Hebrews chapter 11 again in verse 5. It says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. And back in chapter 5 of Genesis, we're introduced to this man, Enoch. His walk, his manner of life pleased God. This is so important to understand. The story doesn't just continue from Genesis 4 to Genesis 5. It's not just a continuation of things. It's the author, Moses, is backing up. What was life like for Enoch? When did Enoch live? Did Enoch live when there was a great revival in the land? That's what a lot of people seem to think, but that's not the truth. Enoch lived at the same time as a man by the name of Lamech. Remember who Lamech was? We just read about him. What had he done? He had murdered a man, and he was a bigamist. This is what life is like for Lamech. He pleased God, it says. It's possible to live in such a manner that God is pleased. But it can only be true if the person has faith. Faith in God. If the person is a believer. Do you realize only believers can live to please God? That's what the author of Hebrews is telling us. And it doesn't matter what situation you are in at that moment, if you want to please God, you have to obey God. You know, read chapter 5 with me here, down in verse 21, we're introduced to Enoch, or it picks it up, the story of Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years and he begat Methuselah. By the way, isn't that interesting? Enoch is one who is recorded who lives the shortest lifespan, and he's the father of the one who lives the longest lifespan. And I understand all of these lifespans are literal. These men lived this many years. Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? Enoch, verse 22, Enoch walked with God. Enoch lived his life. Enoch lived his life for God. He conducted his life for God. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. All the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. God did not allow Enoch to die. Why? Because Enoch lived his life of faith, pleasing to God. and God rewarded him. In other words, God raptured Enoch. One moment Enoch was there, and the next moment he was gone. God took him to heaven. The Hebrew reads this way: he was there, and then he was not there anymore. One minute there, the next gone. God took him to heaven. And the word translated does not simply mean he changed that he changed locations, but it means that his body was transformed. He was given a glorified body. He was given a body that was suitable for heaven. Not because he deserved it, but because he was a man of faith. He lived by faith. He lived to please God because he had faith. He believed. What does that mean? He took God at his word. He just simply trusted God. Now think about that. Was that easy for Enoch? Was that easy for Abel? Not at all. You know what? It's not easy for us today either. Look at everything going on around us. Look at all of this stuff going on around us. We have to make a decision. Are we going to believe God? Are we going to trust God? Or are we going to trust our eyes or our ears? Are we going to trust our senses? Or are we going to live by faith? You know, everybody seems to think that the world is going to get better now after January came. May I say, it's not. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Oh, there may be times when it levels out. There may be times when it improves a little bit. But that's just temporary, as we'll see in a few moments here. Notice what he says back in Hebrews chapter 11 about what does it mean to live by faith. Look at chapter 11. Look at verse 6 again. By faith, well, verse 5, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But notice what he says. It wasn't just his testimony, by his testimony that he pleased God. He emphasizes this. But without faith, you see that? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. If someone is just living good works, doing good things, but does not have faith, that is an impossible task to please God. The first requirement is you've got to have faith. You've got to be saved. And he goes on and describes it, for he that... It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. What does that mean? You must believe that God exists. You must believe that there is a God. You must believe that he is real. You must believe in the true and living God. Not just any God, but the one true and living God. You must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That he rewards those who diligently seek him. And the idea of seeking him is the idea of worshiping him, attributing worth to the true and living God. It's those who externally put actions to their internal profession that will be rewarded. You know, God exists. That's the first. One author put it this way, and I like this. Believing that God exists is the first step to faith. Believing that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him is the first step of faith. I like that. That's good. It doesn't say that we're seeking a reward. It says that we're seeking God, who is a rewarder. Without faith in the true and living God, it's impossible to please God. So again, I ask, was faith was life easy for Enoch? I mean, when Adam had his son Seth, it says men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Or after Seth's son Enosh was born, had the tide begun to turn? Was there a great revival? I think chapter 5 of Genesis is sort of a parenthesis. I think it's chronologically, it picks up, it continues the story of Genesis 4, and then it goes into Genesis 6. Let's look at Genesis 6 and see what life is like during that time. Genesis 6. Because now we don't have Enoch anymore. Enoch's gone. So the next man we're going to read about is Noah. Verse 32 of Genesis 5, it says, Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Chapter 6, verse 1, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. They were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. And there were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now, verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts and of his heart was only evil continually. What's happening here is simply this. This is an all-out, this culture, this society is an all-out assault on God and God's plan for the earth, and God's plan for redemption. But I love it. It doesn't stop there. Look at verse 8 of chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Look at verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. That's the first time that word just is used in Scripture. What does that mean? What does it mean? He means he was justified. What does that mean? He was saved. He was a believer. Noah was a just man and perfect. Was he sinlessly perfect? No, that's not what that means. It simply means he was mature. He was growing in his generations. What generations? In his days, in his time. He was a just man. Well, what time did Noah live? Remember what it says in verse 5? A very wicked day, a very evil time. And look what it says that Noah did. Noah walked with God. Who else walked with God? Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. These two men stood out from their culture around them. Dramatically stood out. Matt said this morning, you know, there were a lot of things that happened in Scripture that could have been put, or that were a lot of details, a lot of information that could have been included in Scripture. But God chose these things to put in his book. He chose this idea of the sacrifice that Abel made, of the sacrifice that he offered and the sacrifice that he became because he was a testimony. He chose Enoch as an example of what it means to walk by faith. He chose Noah as an example of a man who walks by faith. It says back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of things not seen as yet. You ever think about that? What are some things that Noah hadn't seen? Some things that had in other words, it's things that had never happened on the earth that he hadn't seen, that he was about to destroy the earth with a flood, that it was about to rain, that he was about to cover the ground with a worldwide flood. Things were going to change dramatically. Noah had never seen a thunderstorm. I think during the flood, during the days of the flood, there were thunderstorms, there was tornadoes, there were tsunamis that made everything now pale in comparison. And Noah was told to build an ark. Had Noah ever seen an ark before? Did they have pictures of arks and, oh, that's what I'm supposed to do? No. Had anyone ever built one before? No. But Noah did. And Noah was told to put all the animals that all the animals were going to be on this ark. All the air-breathing animals were going to be on this ark. And it says in verse 7, it says, he was moved with fear. See that fear? He was moved with reverential fear. In other words, he believed God. Now think about that. Were there storm clouds on the horizon? Was the sky changing? And Noah's thinking to himself, oh man, something's changing. Something's going to happen. I better get ready. Did he turn on television and listen to the weather forecast? Did his cell phone beep with an alert that there's an impending earthquake coming? No, God told him. God simply told him, I'm going to destroy this earth and all life. Listen again to what God says. Noah, in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy the earth. I will destroy them with the earth. God spoke to Noah, and God told him why he's doing this. Because the earth is filled with wickedness. But remember this. Remember this statement. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. You know, you stop and think about this. How many people do you think lived on the earth? Henry Morris, we owe Henry Morris such a debt of gratitude for figuring a lot of things out. If Henry Morris did research a number of years ago, and he said that if the families had 6 children per family, by the time Noah lived, there would have been over 1.5 million people on the earth. That's conservative. That's a conservative number, 1.5 million people. Out of 1.5 million people on the face of the earth, how many people found grace in God's eyes? How many? 8 souls. 8. That's stunning, isn't it? You know, and the entire race of human beings, not to mention all the air-breathing animals, but the entire race of human beings for a year survived on that ark. I mean, that's staggering, folks. Think about that. Think about that. Why do you ever think about this? You know, why did God save anybody? Why didn't God just wipe out everything and start all over? Would he have been justified to do that? But he wouldn't have kept his promise to Eve. he wouldn't have kept his word. And the truthfulness of God could have been called into question. And God purposely allows his truth to be hung on just one thin thread of humanity. That's staggering to me. You know, it's easy for us to forget that God's work is so often done by a few humble people who respond in obedience to what he says. I see these massive rallies and conferences. I see all of this, and I wonder, is God really in that? Is the Christ of Scripture really being talked about? Is the way of salvation clearly being presented? That trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of sins is presented? Do churches involved teach the same things? I don't see those events as doing God's work in this day. You know, God, the Scriptures demonstrate that God is at work through faithful, God-honoring, Christ-centered, gospel-preaching, Bible-teaching local churches. Ephesians chapter 4. You ever wonder what Noah's day was like? You ever wonder? Do you ever long for the good old days? Think about this. Jesus said that the times are not getting better. They're getting worse. And someday, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. It's going to be like it was then. Folks, the time we're living in right now, I believe, is the best time for us to be living. Because this is where God has placed us. This is where God has put us. Wishing that things could be the way they used to be, that can never happen. We can't go back. It's pointless to go back. To long to go back. We need to build on the past and be content in the here and now and focus on the future. How do we do that? Live by faith. Walk by faith. Walk in such a way that you please God. Determined to be faithful in what God has said despite the surrounding circumstances. You know, life has never been easy. It wasn't easy for Enoch. It wasn't easy for Abel. It wasn't easy for Noah. It's not easy for us. We just need to be determined to be faithful. Be faithful. And God will use us. God will use us as we seek to live lives that are pleasing to him. You know, let me ask you something. Does the world think highly of people like Abel and Enoch and Noah? I mean, what does the world think of Noah? It never happened. The flood never happened. There was no catastrophic deluge. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus thought there was. So my question is this. Who are you going to believe? The intellectuals of today or the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, none of these men, Abel, Enoch, Noah, they didn't transform their culture. They didn't reform their society. One was murdered for the testimony he gave. One was removed by God at a relatively young age. And the last one was ignored. Even though he preached and preached and preached and preached. And it says that he condemned the world in verse 7. Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You know, we so often think that the world is as bad as it possibly could be. And there doesn't seem to be any solution to remedy to the problem and the turmoil that people face. And it's easy to wring our hands and just say, oh, forget it. It's just not worth it. Well, just the wickedness and the corruption and the violence and theft and so many other evils are so commonplace in our world. Oh, how I wish it was I wish I could go back in time. Let me tell you something. I lived through the 60s and 70s. I am so glad we're not there anymore. I really am. I really am. And I'd say the same thing for the 80s and the 90s and the early 2000s. I'm glad we're in 2017. I'm glad today is March 12th, 2017. Because you know why? That means we're one day closer to Jesus coming back. You know, some of us have fond memories, but we're here today because of the way those things happened, the way those things turned out. And I'll tell you something, the best is yet to come. This world, as I said, is filled with turmoil and trouble, and it will be until Christ comes. The author of the Hebrews knew this, and he encourages the readers, and he encourages us that we need to remember those who live lives pleasing to God, and that's what matters, not pleasing everybody else. What pleases God is what's important. We do that by faith. And these are excellent reminders, every one of them. We'll read about Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents and Moses and Joshua and Rahab and others, so many others. We're not going to go into all of them in detail. Think about this. We're looking at a time with Enoch or with Abel, Enoch, and Noah before the flood. Before the flood, it wasn't easy. You think it'll be any easier after the flood? You think it'll be any easier when Moses comes along and gives the law? Do you think it'll be any easier? It's never going to be easy. Never to live by faith. But it's imperative. And it's a privilege. Will you determine to live a life that's pleasing to God? Will you determine to take God at His word and please Him? Will you? Take Him seriously. Father, thank you again for our time together this morning. Thank you for the privilege we have of living in this day by faith. Lord, it is important to us. It's important to you that we be the testimony that you desire us to be, just as Abel and Enoch and Noah were in their time. You have called upon us to be faithful, to live by faith. That's what a Christian does. We live by faith. We trust your word. We trust you because you gave your word. Help us, Lord. Help us to be faithful in all that you've called us to do, in spite of things around us. Help us to be diligent as we seek you, to please you, and to walk with you. In Jesus' name and through his mighty blood we pray. Amen.